Yes, we are glad you're here. God bless you. God bless you online as well. We're thrilled to have you here with us to worship our Lord and to study this word here. Okay, all right, let's dive into the word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the New Testament, and we find ourselves in the book of Acts. And as you know, come God's will, Wednesday, we're going to be back in the book of 1 Samuel, going through verse-by-verse through the Old Testament and looking forward to going through the Word of God. And Father, thank you that you didn't leave us here to try to figure all this stuff out on our own. But Lord, you've given us your word. And so God, we pray that you teach us. Teach us your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will give us illumination of your word. Lord, so we can have a mind to understand and a will to want to obey. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 25, looking at verses 1 through 12. And the title of this message is The Root of Bitterness. The Root of Bitterness. Now, everything in life has a root to it, a source where it came from, where it started, and bitterness is no different. No different. Bitterness and anger walks hand in hand, two peas in a pod, bosom buddies. And we will see in these verses. Now, by way of background, we left off last time with Paul in prison. He was left there by the governor Felix, who knew that he was innocent, but wanted to do the Jews a favor and left him under protective custody. And Acts 24 verse 27 says, after 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Now, chapter 25 covers the time of his reign as governor. Look what he says there in verses 1 to 3. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him again against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now, history tells us that Festus was 70 years old when he became governor, and he only reigned from AD 58 to AD 62, and he ended up dying in office. Verse 1 says, after only 3 days on the job, he went to Jerusalem to introduce himself. He was not a procrastinator like Felix. He wasted no time. According to verse 2, he met with the high priest and the chief men, and the first thing they do is talk to him about Paul. So it had been 2 years later, and they were still bitter about Paul. I just want to know, how long has it been for you? 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years? Look at what bitterness can do to a person when it is left unconfessed as sin. The root of bitterness, don't miss this, the root of bitterness is anger. When we allow the sun to go down on our anger, like Ephesians 4:26 says, then Ephesians 4:27 becomes true. We give place to the devil. We give him place to do what? Plant a seed, a root of bitterness in our hearts. Then when bitterness has a root in our heart, it brings forth hatred. And hatred brings forth murder. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 22, anger is at the root of murder. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5:28 that lust is at the root of adultery. So Jesus is saying that we need to deal with the root of the problem. Oh, in this case, anger is the root of bitterness. They couldn't wait to inform this new governor, Festus, about Paul. It had been 2 years. They were still stewing over their anger and bitterness about Paul. See, when we don't confess our anger as sin, or we try to justify it, Satan will always open up a door for us to express that anger and bitterness. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and it stands to be repeated here. In Mark 6, verse 18, John the Baptist said to Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. And why wasn't it lawful? Because legally she was still married to Herod's brother Philip. This is why he said it's not lawful for you to have her. Meaning legally she's still another man's wife. Oh, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. It stands to be mentioned again. Why? Because they said we forget 75% of what we hear after 3 days. So if I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, it's going to sound new to you. But here's the thing. I don't care how long they have been separated. She still belongs to another man. She's still married to another man. He is still married to, and this is why it is not, watch this, lawful for you to have her or to have him. Why? Because you are dating, messing around with another man's wife or another wife's husband. This is why it's not lawful. Well, see, they've been separated. Who cares? You remember I said, if they cannot produce a certificate of divorce, then it is, emphasizing the word, it is not lawful for you to have them. I don't care. It's been 10 years. Then what's taking them so long to get the piece of paper? Then people say, oh, you know, that don't mean anything. Just ain't nothing but a piece of paper. Then get it. That's just a thought. You know. So when John the Baptist told Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife, her name was Herodias, Mark 6 verse 19 says she held this against him and she wanted to kill John the Baptist, but she could not. Why? Because Herod respected John the Baptist as a just and holy man. But Mark 6 verse 21 says, then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast and invited all of his nobles and high officials and officers. The daughter of Herodias, history tells her name was Salome, she danced for them, and Herod was so excited that he asked her, what do you want? I will give you up to half my kingdom. That must have been some kind of dance. That he's willing to give up half his kingdom because she wiggled around. She swirled around. Hips don't lie. And he was willing to give up to half the kingdom. Now watch this. Watch this. The girl didn't know what to ask for. And then Matthew 14 and verse 8 says, so she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. Ladies, let me talk to you, moms, mothers, women. You don't realize the power that you have. You have a power over men and you have a power over your children. And you can use that power for evil or for good. You can sway your husband to do that which is right, or you can sway him to do that which is wrong. And this girl didn't know what to say. So she goes to her mother And said, what should I ask for? And because her mother held it against what John the Baptist said, she didn't check her anger at the door. She let the sun go down on her anger. Bitterness came in. She gave place to the devil. Bitterness came in. Bitterness brought hatred, and hatred brings murder. And she was still stewing. And therefore, when that opportune day came, she said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And I just wonder, ladies, what are you prompting your children to do? Prompting them against their father. Let me just say, he left and he's involved with somebody else. Let it go. Let it go. But you have a power over those little ones. Come on, your daddy's here. Come on. No good. Don't go on. And all of a sudden they come back saying things, and they telling him, you know, mommy said, you don't realize that power that you have. You have a power. So she asked for the head of John the Baptist on the platter. I just wonder, whose head do you want on the platter? Your ex-husband? Your old boss? You see what anger would do? If we don't deal with it, or if we try to justify it, Satan will always convince you that your anger is justified. That's why you're angry, because you've been provoked. And he's always trying to convince you that your anger is justified. But I'm just telling you, when you stew and hold this stuff, you're going to want somebody's head pretty soon. Who are you angry with that you're patiently waiting on your opportune day to come? I just wonder who that is, to get them back or see something bad happen to them. You'll kill them if you knew you can get away with it, but you're too afraid of the consequences of killing them. So you just wish something bad will happen to them. Satan will always open up a door for you. There will always be another person like Festus who is new on the job, or a new supervisor who you can finally see justice happen to a person you're bitter towards. Let me just encourage you, like I've always have over the years, let it go. Let it go. Ask God to help you let it go. Just let it go. It's just not worth it. Let it go. Let it go. Somebody needs to hear that today. Let it go, because you've been stewing and you're waiting on the opportunity. I just can't wait to see them get it back. They hurt me. I can't wait to see them get hurt. Oh, I'm telling you, let it go. Let me encourage you to confess your anger as sin, because it will open up the door for bitterness to come in, and he will bring hatred with him, and the end result will be murder. You will wish they were dead because you're too much of a chicken to kill them yourself because you're afraid of the consequences. You will wish that they were dead. This is what we see in the lives of the religious leaders. I mean, we're talking about 2 years later. They're still holding on to it. Soon as the new governor came in, the first thing they said, let me bend your ear. 2 years later, they're still talking about it. No other business came up but Paul. They're still bitter towards him. And this is what we see in their lives. So this shows you that God's people can get caught up in murderous plots and plot the assassination of another Christian, which is a characteristic of Satan. Satan is a murderer. The Bible says he was a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44. These religious leaders knew that they were not going to get Rome to convict Paul. So they were telling this Roman governor of their murderous plot at the end of verse 3. No doubt trying to convince him of how good this will be for his administration. Just tell him to come down to Jerusalem. We're going to lay in an ambush for him and we'll kill him ourselves. They tell him this new Roman governor. This is amazing to me. Do you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of Proverbs 25 verse 26 where it says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. In other words, how do you think these religious leaders looked in the eyes of this unsaved Roman governor? He had to be thinking, this is what the Jewish God and the Jewish religion is like? These are his representatives? This is how we look in the eyes of the world when we allow our anger to go unconfessed. We too are capable of such dark crimes as these religious leaders. Never underestimate the wickedness in our hearts and what it will end up having us do. You heard me quoted all the time in Jeremiah 17:9. It says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know another translation, you hear me say it all the time, that the heart is incurably sick. It is capable of all kinds of ugly, wicked things. Jesus said, out of the heart comes murder, adultery. He named a list of heinous crimes that's lurking within our hearts. And when we allow anger to take root, it will kick off all kind of ugliness in us. Never underestimate what your wicked heart and my wicked heart is capable of doing. It is sickening. We're talking about people who call themselves God's people. I'm not talking about the world. The world is already sick. They need Christ. I'm talking about those who claim to have Christ. The wickedness that lurks within our hearts. Look at verses 4 and 5. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. Now Festus saw through their insincere desire to have a fair trial for Paul because they just said in verse 3 how they wanted to ambush him. So Festus didn't agree with their request, and according to verse 4, to leave Paul in Caesarea and there be tried, seeing that Paul was a Roman citizen. So he tells them in verse 5, those with authority can come to Caesarea to have a more fair trial in Festus' mind. Because I'm sure that the Roman governor was curious as to why these Jewish leaders were so desperate to see this Roman citizen, Paul, dead. So that's why he agreed to have a trial, but not in Jerusalem, but in Caesarea. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Festus, being true to his word in verse 6, remained in Jerusalem for about 10 days. And then he returned to Caesarea, which was the headquarters of the Roman governor. And the very next day he brought Paul before the judgment seat, showing that this was now an official Roman trial. Now, the Greek word for judgment is bema. It is, by way of definition, an elevated platform used to pronounce a sentence in a court. Romans 14 verse 10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And once again, we're going to give an account for what we did and how we lived our lives on the earth, whether good or bad. So the idea of this bema seat that Paul used here, he borrowed from being a Roman citizen to describe how God will judge his people. God is going to judge. Do not think the God who made the eyes is blinded to the sin in the world. God who made the ear is deaf. to what's happening around. God is going to judge. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. God's going to deal with his people first. We're supposed to be his representatives. So God is going to deal with his people first. And we see that. All kind of scandals in the church and stuff. That's God bringing to the surface his judgment upon. God's going to deal with his people. So if God's going to deal with his people, God is going to judge the world. He's going to deal with the sin of the world. He's going to judge America harshly. I love what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America harshly, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Which is true. God is going to deal with us. And I always told you, the way God deals with nations, he deals with nations through natural catastrophes. He deals with individuals in the next life. He deals with nations now. And I've always taught you to look at the weather patterns of what's going on around the United States. Now, you some people can say, oh, that stuff been going on for a long time. Yes, it has, but not at the intensity that is going on now. God judges nations in this life through natural catastrophes. And God is dealing with us. California can't stop burning. Every time you look up, folks, that place is on fire. Louisiana, Texas, and down in the Gulf of Mexico, they can't stop getting hurricanes. Hurricane just saying, it spins off. You already know it spins off the winds. It spins off of Africa, and then it makes its way. And as it makes its way across and hit the islands, it becomes a hurricane. But it always starts off the coast of Africa. All those hurricanes, and it just. It does this. Here's Africa. And it goes right here and says, ah, there it is. A parking space right at the Gulf of Mexico. Whoop! And just whoop! And just... They can't stop getting them. There's one just passed, you know, what, Zeta, or somebody. They run out of alphabet, so they just say, we start over. And it just is going through and hit the panhandle and just wreaking havoc. God is, he's not blind. He sees the wickedness and evil. God said, okay, y'all think y'all cute. You think your technology is so great. You think your medicine is so good. I'm going to allow a plague to hit the world. Deal with that. And we rocking and reeling over Rona. We better pay attention. Because it is a precursor to what's going to happen when we stand before God. We're going to be judged. We're going to give an account. We're going to give an account of our lives. And then whether good or bad. So, you know, it ain't all bad. You know, I got some good. Whether good or bad, it's all going to be judged. And I put it on social media and folks just weirded out. They were all kind of looking crazy. You know why? Because it's true. I said folks are preparing more for retirement than for eternity. And you're like, yeah, get my 401k. Yeah, put some million dollars on it. You know, I'm good, you know. So when I get my older years, I'm going to be good. Okay, but are you good for all eternity? We're not saying you can't have a 401k. You better have something. Little few pennies put aside when you just got a few marbles left in your head. Gotta have something going on. But are you equally preparing for eternity? You know, Rona has just been so funny to me. It's been funny. If I don't laugh, I'll cry. And you know, and I've said many times, you know, that the narrative that's being, painted is that the church is the most dangerous place in the world to come to. That's where the Rona lives here. The Rona is the usher, a greeter in the parking lot waiting for you. So when you get out of your car, Rona is like this. There you are. I see you. But Sam's Club, Walmart, Lowe's, Home Depot, Rona don't go there. It's a smart one. Rona smart. Watch this. There's a lady after first service. After first service, she said, Pastor Tony, I thought about you yesterday. I said, well, what you talking about? She said, I was at Sam's Club yesterday. She said, I saw someone from the church, and she recognized me. I recognized her. I said, hey, girl, how you doing? You know? She said, have you been to church? She said, no, I'm afraid to go to church. But she's in Sam's Club, where there's like 500 people in Sam's Club. But she's afraid. That's the narrative. That's the narrative. And the thing about it is, we know what the enemy, his job is. He's just doing his job. We got to do ours. He's doing his. But see, here's the thing. We're going to stand before a holy God one day. We got to get that in our head. And so here it is. He is letting them know this whole concept of the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, Paul borrowed from being a Roman citizen. He used that to describe how the people will stand before a holy God. So the Jews took Festus up on his offer to try Paul as a Roman citizen in Caesarea. And they came down from Jerusalem, according to verse 7, and stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul. No doubt they were the same complaints they laid against Paul when they brought them to Felix in Acts 24 in verses 1 to 21, which they couldn't prove. And now they brought the same complaints against Paul to Festus. And according to the end of verse 7, they could not prove. Now, we may not ever be in an intense situation like Paul was in, but the devil will always stir up enemies against us as well. Please understand, don't say, well, if I just lived a good Christian life, I won't have any enemies. No, Jesus had enemies. Jesus said, if they hated you, they're going to if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so we're going to have enemies. But remember, Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And just like God protected Paul, he will protect us as well. Watch this. This is how God protects us. Watch this. Proverbs 16 verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a great verse that is. This is how God protects us when our ways please the Lord, when we're living in such a way that is pleasing God. Look at your life right now. Can you evaluate your life and say, yeah, my life is pleasing to God. Can you say that? Listen to what Colossians 1:10 says. It said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in your knowledge of God. Now, the Greek word for worthy is axios, and it means to match. It means to be of equal weight. It was described at that time, the weighing of the scales. It means equal weight, which means that our walk and our talk are of equal weight, that our walk and our talk matches. It means what I say about God is equal to how I live for God. It's matching. If it was put, if our walk and talk was on a scale, it will just even out. This is the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians 4:1, which says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy, axios, of the calling with which you were called. When we walk worthy of the call of God, we will live lives fully pleasing him, and we will desire to increase in our knowledge of the one who loves us so much. So God protected Paul against another round of accusations against him. However, keep in mind that untrue words and false accusations have the power, don't miss this, to damage reputations, wound our spirits, keep ugly feelings stirred up. So with this in mind, don't be involved in such things because you don't want this to happen to you. It hurts. I've been there. I've been at the end of a poisonous tongue. And it hurts. It crushes you. Of slander and backbiting and your name being slandered around the country. See, y'all just look at it, oh, they just slandered me at the job. When you're in a position like mine, it gets slandered around the country and because of the internet, around the world. That stuff hurts. It hurts not only you, but it can hurt your family as well as they see you go through that or they hear that. I still, to this day, have to talk my children from jumping off the deep end when they hear a certain name or a certain person. They're like, who? You getting together with who? Oh, you don't get together with them. They betrayed us. They betrayed our family. I say, oh, whoa, everything's good now. And I got to talk them off there because they don't want anybody talking about their dad. See, I'm pastor here. I'm their dad, and they see that, hear that. They don't want that. They're going to take up for me. And they hear that stuff. They see those people, and they look at them like this. You know, like that one meme of the little African boy. And they looking at them sideways. And I'm like, oh, no, come on. No, it's good. No, it ain't good. Yeah. Okay, come on. It's good now. You know, everything's made up. I ain't made up. See, that stuff lingers. That stuff hurts. It lingers. So if you have had that happen to you, that just ought to show you, you don't want to be involved in this kind of stuff because you know the hurt that it can cause. So we just want to be mindful of that. Look at verse 8. It says, while he answered for himself, neither against the law, or of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. Once again, Paul, being confident that he could disprove their false claims against him, he answered for himself. He said, I don't need a defense attorney. And sure enough, just like clockwork, they brought to Festus the same false claims they did to Felix. False claims about the law of Moses and the temple. But this time Paul puts a twist on it and said that he had not done anything against Caesar. He probably knew that he had to go in this direction and keep the focus on Roman law, which he was innocent of as well. And Paul was right, because look at verses 9 through 12. It says, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done nothing wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. If there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. And Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Now, in these verses, we see that Festus wanted to get off on the right foot with the Jews. He was governing over, and according to verse 9, wanting to do the Jews a favor. See, the Jewish people were known to be a difficult people to rule over. And many Roman officials have ruined their careers after being assigned to Judea, including Pilate. You remember Pilate was the governor. He was the fifth governor at the time that was that had the trial that condemned Jesus to death. So Pilate, it didn't go well for Pilate, because history tells us Tacitus, the Roman historian, writes that right after the trial of Jesus, Pilate was shipped to Cicero, where he ended up committing suicide. It's like a death sentence to be assigned to Judea. So they were considered difficult people to deal with. Even Felix, he had to leave. That's why Festus was there. Now, what I find shameful is when we as God's people have a bad reputation of being hard or difficult to deal with. That it is rumored that we are a difficult person to be around on the job. That when you go around them, you got to tiptoe. You got walk on eggshells, and you got because volcano, whatever your name is, might erupt. That shouldn't be where we are considered difficult to deal with, difficult to be around. Mark 12 verse 37 says of Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. Crowds wanted to be around him, just wanted to touch the hem of his robe. This is how people should feel when they are around us. We should not have a reputation of being difficult or hard to deal with like these religious leaders. People should just want to be around us. We should just all of a sudden look up and see people doing this. Just want to be, why? Because they know when they're around us, they're going to get encouraged. They're going to get a smile. They're going to hear something that's going to be a lifter of their heads. They just want to be around us because even if we have to speak the truth to them, we're going to speak it in love. And they should just want to be around us. I just wonder, do people want to be around you? Or are they kind of saying, no, they're doing that because they know I'm with the Lord and I'm holy. No, you're a jerk. And no one wants to be around a jerk and a nasty attitude person. No one wants to be around that. And so these people wanted to be around Jesus. The crowds always, even the little babies, the kids wanted to jump around. And one time the disciples tried to rebuke the kids and get out of here. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, suffer the little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom. Let the kids come. And I get to see Jesus, kids climbing all on his head. He's laughing and just blessing them and they wanted to be around him. I'm telling you. Kids will tell it. If you nasty, those kids, they be. If you now, some of your kids are bratty. They're just brats. And they do that to everybody. I say, oh, you little brat. That's what I say in my head, you know. But for the most part, kids, they can discern that. And so we ought to have so much of Jesus in us that they just want to be around us, just want to, you know, just hop in our lives and just want to, you know, and kids can discern that stuff, you know. So this is the thing that we need to see. So Festus, he asked Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these things? He said this because, remember, in verse 9, he wanted to do the Jews a favor. Paul answered in verse 10. He said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged as a Roman citizen. Then he says, I have done nothing wrong, as you very well know. The end of verse 10 says, Festus knew that Paul was innocent. Paul continues in verse 11 and says, if I am an offender or I have committed anything worthy of death, he says, I don't object to dying. He said, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. See, every Roman citizen had a right to appeal to Caesar if he felt that he wasn't getting a fair trial. This shows us that there are times that we must exercise our rights as American citizens if we feel our constitutional rights are being violated. Governors telling churches that they can no longer meet. And that is a violation of our First Amendment right of freedom of religion. We played fair at the beginning. Everybody stayed in. Big Bad Rona's in the area, so everybody stayed in. We played nice. But then after a while, they said, no, we want y'all, you know, everybody else can kind of go back. You know, it's essential. Weed places are essential. Liquor places are essential. Walmart. Sam Club, Lowe's, Home Depot. So, you know, so you're not too bummed out being in the house, build something. So go to Home Depot or Lowe's. That's essential. But church, no. That's not essential. That is a violation of our First Amendment right, freedom of religion. The whole reason our founding fathers came here, do not say because of persecution. No. When they were being persecuted, they fled to Scotland. They came over here to establish a nation upon the word of God. That's why. And they put in the Constitution that they didn't want government fooling around, interfering in church business. That's what they left over in England. The Church of England, the Anglican Church, it was the state church. The government can tell the church what to do. They said, we don't want that. So we're going to put it at the very base of it that you cannot interfere with the business of a church. That's in our Constitution. Now, what has happened is this, is that since Rona, there I know about maybe 15 cases where churches took their governments to court, took them to court. 13 out of the 15 won. It was like about 10 straight before there was a loss in the court. It happened in Nevada, and it was another one somewhere in Virginia, whatever. The court says, state, you cannot interfere with a church and tell them that they cannot meet. You can't do that. That's what the Constitution is for. And therefore, there are times by which the church need and Christians need to exercise their constitutional rights as Americans and go, this is what Paul is doing. Paul said, you can't deliver me. I appeal to Caesar. He said, you appeal to Caesar? You going to Caesar. He said, I'm good with that. And that's how it happened. There are times by which we have to go to court. And they have gone to court and have, for the most part, have won. Have won. They say, state, you can't tell these folks. Did you remember the Constitution? And then there are some courts that said, what Constitution? The Constitution you're supposed to uphold? Oh, no, they're not violating y'all's rights. Pandemic has precedence over the Constitution. Ooh, that's a new precedent being set. So Satan said, man, doggone, I thought I can get him. So what I would do, this is Satan talking, what I would do, little snake, what I do, I will paint the narrative that the church is the most dangerous place in the world to go. And that's the narrative. And that's why a woman in Sam's Club said, I'm afraid to go back to church. But she's not afraid to go to Sam's Club. That's the narrative. So sometimes we have to exercise our rights as Americans, just like Paul is exercising his right as a Roman citizen. And he appealed to Caesar Nero, who was the Caesar around AD 60. Now, Festus probably, he was relieved when he had a way out of this difficult situation. So after he conferred with his legal advisors, they answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And I believe that it was good that Festus didn't rule on Paul's case, because Festus knew that Paul was innocent. Remember, he just wanted to do the Jews a favor. He knew that Paul was innocent. He did. He knew it all along. Paul was innocent. And if he had ruled and let Paul go, remember they already said in verse 3 that they wanted to ambush him. They wanted to ambush him and kill him. And I believe Paul would have been killed prematurely. So therefore, he appealed to Caesar, and he's going to Caesar. So this is another case of God protecting Paul in a beautiful way. And we will see what happens when we pick up the story, God's will, next week in verse 13. Let me conclude with this. In this message, we looked at the root of bitterness. We saw how we must deal with our anger, which is at the root of bitterness. If we don't, we will be waiting on our opportune day to take someone's head off, or we will be waiting on a Festus, a supervisor, a new boss, to take someone out that we're angry with, like these religious leaders. My point is this. Don't underestimate how wicked our hearts can be, because we will look up and we will be wishing that someone is dead. Or don't miss this point. Or don't miss this. Or we start to treat someone as if they are dead. You may not physically do this when they come around, but in your heart, you're like, you're not even worthy for me to look upon. I want you to talk to this side of my hand because really you're dead to me. And there are a lot of people who have done that in their hearts towards someone. Here's my solution. I used to tell people, go in the back of your Bible and look up in your little concordance in the back, all the verses that deal with anger and bitterness. But most people are now using their phones as their Bibles. So now, I used to say, hey, there's a great resource called the Strong's Concordance, a big thing, book about this big, weigh about 20 pounds. And it has every word. You can look up every verse, every word, you know. No one's doing that anymore. So now I can say, just open up your Bible and go to Google and look up every verse that deals with anger and bitterness. Or if you have a problem with unforgiveness, no matter what the problem is, look up every verse on that subject. And when you see and read all the verses, you're getting God's perspective on that subject. Then when you're tempted to be angry or to be bitter or to hold unforgiveness towards someone, then God's word will tap, 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 tap you on the heart and say, don't forget, and start bringing up verses to you because you read them, and start bringing those verses up. And you can do that with any subject. Just Google all the verses in the Bible that, you know, and you read all those verses. God's word is going to change you. God's word won't leave you the same. God's word will change you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're so grateful that you love us to share these things with us. And dear God, I just pray for those who are struggling with bitterness, struggling with anger. Lord, I pray that they will confess it here, Lord, as sin. That they will confess that sin, leave it here at the foot of the cross. That they will ask for forgiveness for holding that anger and bitterness and unforgiveness towards someone. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not repented of their sin and asked Jesus Christ to come into their hearts, if there's anyone here today, I just want you to just repeat this prayer after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again just for me. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.